Right. Great. Ready just to settle into the richness of God's word and the richness of the Psalms tonight. So wonderful. God's been ministering to me greatly through these Psalms, and so I know he's going to do that by his word for all of us tonight. So if you have your Bible, open them up to Psalm 88. And as you guys are opening up to the book of Psalms, let's pray. Ask God to bless our time together. And we'll get in the word. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And I do want to say, Lord, thank you for the richness of your word. God, I couldn't survive without it. We couldn't survive without it. Lord, those of us that know you, we depend on your word. We need you, Lord, and you are the word. And so I pray that you'd minister yourself to us tonight through the Psalms. And, Lord, you know what each of us need to hear. We're going to see from the deepest valley tonight to the highest mountaintop. And no doubt we have every different emotion here tonight. And so I know you're going to minister wherever anyone is. And so, Lord, thank you for this time. Pour out your spirit on us, and we wait to hear what you have to say to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 88 is probably the most depressing psalm of all the psalms in the whole Bible. There's almost no hope in Psalm 88. In almost all the psalms, matter of fact, in pretty much all of them, you'll have a really down moment, and then by the time they're done, you know, David or whoever wrote them, by the time you're at the end, they're dancing on top of the mountain. They start out, Lord, the enemy's closing in, things are rough, and then they're, you know, celebrating at the end. Not Psalm 88. And of course, a lot of times, I'm sure the psalms were written over a period of time. Like they would start writing the psalm and then maybe take a break and finish it, so you'd have time for God to really work in their heart. And you have that time, you know, when you go to pray and you're kind of down, you spend time with the Lord, and then you start out kind of down, and by the time you're done praying and seeking God, you're up again. So that usually happens in the psalms. Psalm 88 is interesting, even as to why God allowed this psalm, but I think there's a number of reasons. It's not totally hopeless. We're going to see at the very first of it, he has a glimmer of hope, and then it's all downhill from there. And it ends with a hopeless feel. And you wonder, why would God allow that type of psalm in here? Matter of fact, we're going to see him falsely accuse God in this psalm. You know, why does God do that? You look at Job. God allowed the false things to be said by those friends of Job who were trying to explain, you know, what was going on in Job's life. And why would God allow that? God wants to show what's really going on in the human heart and with true emotions. And while it is the word of God, God allows things in his word sometimes that are not necessarily true. Now, most of it, when you read the word of God, don't get me wrong, God's word is true. But when you see God allowing people like they were attacking Job or maybe a psalmist to say certain things, God allows that to show us, you know what? All of us have days like that. There are times we feel totally hopeless, even as a Christian. And by the end of the day, or the end of the week, or the end of the month, or the end of 6 months, maybe the end of a couple of years, we still feel hopeless because we've allowed the darkness to close in. We haven't recognized God working in some of the more subtle ways that he works in our life, and all we see is all the sorrow and sadness that's surrounding our life. And it's easy to fall into this despondency and just say, there's no hope. And yet deep in our hearts, we have the hope of God. We know that we're saved. We know that we're going to go to heaven, but it happens to believers. And so God allows this to be in here so that we can see, you know what? This happens to real people that love God. I think that's one reason God allows it. And so, again, for whatever all the reasons that he allows this, again, a second reason I think would be that God allows true emotions to be shown through people sometimes, the ones he has chosen to do that in the word. And like in Job, he allows it here with the psalmist. It is written by Heman the Ezrahite. And it's interesting, when we get to Psalm 89, we're going to see it's by Ethan the Ezrahite. Some have wondered, are they brothers? Are they just from the same tribe or family? Or what's the connection? We don't really know. They may have no connection at all other than they're Ezrahites. But it's interesting because when we're done with 88, we're going to get to 89, and it's going to be such a contrast. 89 is so hopeful. It's back to what we know of as the Psalms, all the hope and all the excitement about how good God is and all that he's done. And it does bring out something else about believers is you've got every personality, you know, in the believers. You can have, in one family, you can have the believer that's kind of the one that's always kind of down, and then the other one that's always kind of up. You wonder, how could these kids be from the same parents? You know, one that's down all the time, one that's up all the time. And so in the body of Christ, we have the same thing. You know, we have some Eeyores in the body of Christ. You know, how you doing today? Horrible. Really? You were doing horrible yesterday. What's going on today? Well, now this happened. Then you see them the next time. People like that. I'm telling you, there's people like, how are you doing? I know what they're going to say. I just know it. But I still try to encourage them. It's just that personality. They say, so how do you do this? Well, it's terrible. New things have happened that are bad. Well, tell me about it. You know, and you have to learn to love and be gracious and pray for the brothers and sisters that have that disposition. And then you have those that are just, they're happy all the time. And, you know, you want to kick one foot behind the other as they're walking, you know. Because everything's so great all the time and it's not for you. And you're like, oh my goodness. So understand, this is part, we're a family. And there's every emotion. And God allows the family member here, Eeyore the Ezrahite, in Psalm 88 to share where he's coming from. And so if you're in that place tonight, realize you're not the only believer that finds yourself sometimes in the depths of despair. And sometimes you don't get an immediate answer. Sometimes God makes you wait and soak in that for a while because he's doing something deep and rich in your heart that nothing else will do except allowing that to happen. Trust him. If you're there tonight, trust him. He will deliver you from that. He will lift you out of that, and he will be your strength and your strong arm. So we'll go through this quick. I won't take a lot of time, but I wanted to give you what's happening when you read it because, again, it can be quite depressing if you don't understand that. He says, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the chief musician set to Mahalath-Lenoth, a contemplation of him and the Ezrahite. And again, he's contemplating. He's sitting here and meditating on poor me and how bad he's doing. He says, oh, Lord, God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you and incline your ear to my cry. Now, that's the hopeful part. That's the hope of the psalm right there. Now, we're laughing because that's, where's the hope? Well, the hope is that he's at least expressing that maybe God will hear me. Just maybe God will answer me in my misery. And he seems to be in this place where, you know, God doesn't love me. Nobody loves me. Nobody, you know, whatever. He's kicking dirt and his head's down. And so, but he does here, again, have some hope in the sense that God may hear him. And he says, for my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. And I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave. So, I mean, I'm as good as dead. Whom you remember no more. Not only am I as good as dead, you don't even remember me. See, this is one of the false accusations. God always remembers this. God said, can I forget, you know, the son of my right hand? Can I forget the one that I birthed? Can I forget, you know, God would never forget us. He told his disciples, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God doesn't forget us, and he won't forget us. He can't forget us. But again, he's saying, I'm like I'm in the grave. You don't remember me anymore, and I'm cut off from your hand. So, you know, this is how terrible my life is. And let me just say again, I think God allowing this to see how in despair a believer can get. But I just want to say this, and not to pick on you if you're in this place right now or if you found yourself ever grumbling against God in the weakness of our human nature. But I just want to say this as your pastor and in a very gentle way, there's never a time that God is guilty of anything. Ever. Well, there's this one time. There's never a time that God is guilty of anything. He's always right. He's always good. He's always loving. He's always gracious. We're the ones that are having the struggle. And so he knows that sometimes we falsely accuse him and that sometimes we falsely blame him. And again, it might be another reason that God has allowed this psalm to be in here is God is saying, you know what? Even when my kids do that, I love them. I haven't cast them away. So if you've ever found yourself sinfully railing against God, and it would be sinful if you do that. I'm not justifying it. I'm not trying to give you peace in that. I'm saying God loves you. He knows the weakness of your flesh. He knows that you're only made of flesh and so his and dust. And so his grace is there. And so God knows that about Heman here. He says, you have laid me in the lowest pit, not just a pit, but the lowest. In darkness, in the depths, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Selah, meditate on that. You know, there's no hope. It's like I try to come up for air and, you know, waves. Those of you that have been to the ocean as a kid, you know, maybe you've never been there. Probably most of us have been there. And if you haven't, you won't know what it's like as a kid. But as a kid, I can remember going, especially for some reason, to Myrtle Beach, and maybe just because of the size I was a kid. Doesn't seem to be as strong. We go to the Gulf Coast now when we do vacation, but man, Myrtle Beach, it still just like would beat you to death as a kid. I mean, the undertow and the waves, and if you ever got knocked down and you're a kid and you try to get up, by the time you get up, here comes the next one, bam. And I remember just sometimes you're just trying to survive, you know, get into the, you're getting slammed, just trying to breathe or whatever. That's what he's saying here that God's doing to him. He's saying, God, you're knocking me down to the sand, the undertow, the waves are, I stand up and wham, another one rams me. And so this is going on. He says, I'm in the lowest depth. Your waves are going over me. You've put away my acquaintances far from me. All my friends, I don't have any friends anymore either. He says, you've made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I can't get out. So I'm locked into this place of this horrible affliction you've put me under. My eye wastes away because of affliction. So I don't even see any hope. Lord, I've called daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? In other words, if I die, how are you going to help me? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Meditate on this, right? And of course, yes, they will, because we're going to praise him even more when we die. But this is the state that he's in. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? If you let me be wiped out and die, how am I going to praise you, Lord? That's what he's saying. Shall your wonders be known in the dark and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I've cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. You know, I've been depressed for my life. It's been a lifelong depression, he's saying. I don't know if it really has or not, but this is what he's claiming. I suffer your terrors and I'm distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water, and they engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you've put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. And he puts his pen down. That's the end. No encouragement, right? You think, wow, Lord, why'd you do that? Again, God just showing this is how even a believer can find themselves in this state. And yet, no doubt, God was faithful and is faithful to Heman. And again, we see Heman, if it's the same one we see in Scripture, he was a man that was used greatly of the Lord, loved the Lord. He is mentioned in another place in Scripture. And so no doubt he was a faithful servant of the Lord. And just again, going through a tough time and writing down in his journal these things. And God said, we're going to just include that and let other believers see that, you know what, some of my people find themselves in what we would call the depths of despair. And I don't always answer right away. So if you're in the depths of despair tonight and it's quiet, God has not forgotten you. He loves you. He'll speak when it's time. He will lift you out of the pit at the time that it's necessary. I think of Jeremiah. You know, God loved Jeremiah, but Jeremiah went through a lot. They locked him up in more than one jail and dropped him down. It mentions one time Jeremiah being dropped down in a pit, a deep pit, and he said his feet sunk in the mire, his legs sunk in the mire. How deep did he go? What was the mire like down in that pit? Dark, dungeony, his feet soaking down in the mud, stuck, probably can't move, and there he is. I'm going, so, wow, God, here I am, your servant. You know, and I'm not saying Jeremiah was saying that. Jeremiah had a great heart. But it would be easy in that place to, again, begin to accuse God. But Jeremiah didn't do that. He realized, God, I trust you. Even in this dark pit where the mire is, you know, sucking me down, I'm going to trust you. And that's a place of maturity. It's a place that God has to get us to, and a place of darkness. So there's the psalm. Heman, if they are brothers, now we see that as Ethan, his brother, you know, is the exact opposite. So these are the odd couple here. Psalm 89, a contemplation of Ethan the Ezraite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. So now we get pulled right back to the mountaintop. Isn't that great? So we didn't let you stay down there in the mire too long. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. You know, this hit me today as I was reading over this again. He said, with your mouth, I'll make known to all generations, you know, your faithfulness. He did. You think, well, yeah, you're not going to live forever. What he said here, we're now rejoicing in the Lord because of it. This generation, so every generation has read what Ethan said, and now we're rejoicing, and he's making it known to all generations, the faithfulness of the Lord from what he says in this psalm. I love it. He says, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Again, talking about just the stars and the sun and the moon. And, you know, we can trust every day when we get up, the sun will be showing up. The moon's going to be there. And it may be cloudy. We don't always see it. But God has established in the very heavens this stableness, showing us that he's in control and what he's doing. And so we're stable in him. He's our stable. So the very heavens declare his stableness. And we're going to see faithfulness as a theme for this psalm. And we'll see him mention this again here in a moment about the heavens being stable with the moon being mentioned. He says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. Now he speaks about David and those of us who love him. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And again, God is still showing himself to the Jews, to the house of David. They don't know who they are specifically, but God does. And we see that God has been faithful to them, even though they've been extremely persecuted through the ages. And God has now brought them back into the land in the last days, and God is keeping his word to be faithful to them. Now, also here, I want you to notice, we go back and forth as he talks about David. There's also kind of this double entendre going on here. I think that might be the right terminology. If it's not, please forgive me. But this double thing going on where sometimes it's about David, sometimes it's about Jesus. And we see that a lot. David, the son of David, back and forth. And you can tell by the context which one he's speaking of. If it has anything to do with sin or failure, it's obviously David or David's descendants. If it has to do with God and his righteousness, it's going to be sometimes if David is walking right, God will mention him in that light. But when it's things where it's obviously the Lord, it'll be Jesus. And so he says, the heavens will, so we'll see that throughout the psalm. He says, the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Again, the answer is no one. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? And I love this verse. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. That's here among us, among believers. And to be held in reverence by all those around him. You know, this is something I would caution us about as believers. It's not as much a thing now, I think, as it was for kind of the hip generation, kind of the hippie and moving through kind of the, you know, what they call the hip generation or whatever. But there seems to be almost sometimes a little bit too much familiarity with the Lord where there's this loss of fear and a loss of reverence. Now, he's our father, he's our brother, he's our friend. And so he relates to us that way. So we don't have to treat him like he's some distant God that, you know, you hear those prayers where people, you know, they pray in such a way like they have no connection whatsoever. He's some distant God they can't even connect with and all this. So that's not what I'm saying. But at the same time, he's not our heavenly bro. You know what I mean? And sometimes you hear people refer to him, you know, as my bro and my this and that. He's still God Almighty. And he's to be reverenced. And he's to be feared. And I fear him. And the more I grow in the Lord, the more I fear him, because the more accountable I realize that I am. But it's a healthy fear. It's not a cowering fear. It's a respectful fear. It's the fear that I know I'm going to stand before him and have to give account for my life and for you and for my family. And I know he's going to be gracious. I know that by the time that's over with, I'm in the kingdom, and whatever reward I get, I get. But I know there's going to be that face-to-face moment of standing with the Lord giving account. And there should be healthy fear there, and there should be a respect and an honor. I was reminded this week, I was listening to one other commentator on my commentaries, and he was saying, I forget who it was, one of the, I believe the cabinet member of President Reagan. And he was a close friend of President Reagan's. They'd grown up, I don't know if they'd grown up together, but they'd been friends for many years, according to the commentator, and kept calling him Mr. President, Mr. President. And finally, President Reagan said, you know, hey, we've been friends a long time. I've always been Ronnie. I'm still Ronnie. Call me Ronnie. You're my friend. He said, sure thing, Mr. President. And he called him Mr. President his entire presidency. Why? Because the position demanded honor. And I find myself, you know, it's weird. I've never sought a title. I really don't want one. I feel comfortable as Mark. Mark makes me feel comfortable. Pastor Mark, it's okay. Reverend's out of the question. And yet, but when you guys call me Mark, I know you understand my position as the pastor. And that doesn't make me special. I'm saying, my thought is, you know, is it in any way taking away from that if I have people call me Mark? No, it doesn't. It doesn't take away from that. This is a different example. I mean, I think as family and all being family, I'm Mark and you're who you are. And we understand we have different calls and different things. But I think that we also need to recognize when it comes to the Lord that even though he is Jesus, and even though we love him and we pray to him as Jesus and we call him by his name, let's never forget who Jesus is. God Almighty, King of the universe, coming to rule soon to a planet near you. And we're going to bow before him. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be beautiful. And so he needs to be held in reverence. He needs to be feared. Verse 8, O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Reminds me of him in the boat with the disciples, and the waves were rising, and he said, peace, be still. You have broken Rahab in pieces. Rahab is another name for the Egyptians in Scripture. So you've broken the Egyptians in pieces. That is when they were fighting against Israel. As one who is slain, you've scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth is also yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. Now, this may help you theologically to kind of balance this, because what does this mean in light of Satan? The Bible calls him the god of this world. When you see the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, speaking of Satan, it's a small g. What it means is Satan's not a god, but what it means is that God rules over all things. He's made the earth. He is the ultimate ruler over all things. But when mankind fell, the Bible says we turned over our right as people to have dominion over the earth. We turned that over to Satan. We gave that up when we sinned. So now he holds the right that God gave to mankind. And so Satan has dominion, if you will, over the earth, but God has ultimate power over all things. If you want to look at it this way, this helps me in my mind anyway. God owns the mall and Satan is the manager. Okay? So he's the one in control, but we still have an enemy that has now power in that realm that God allows to operate as the manager of this mall we call the world, so to speak, to a limited degree. And he allows that until he comes back to claim the throne because mankind turned it over to him. Now, he purchased us back. We belong to him. He still owns everything. But that's why Satan right now can have that dominion. That's why when Satan spoke to Jesus in the wilderness, he said, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. So he showed him all the kingdoms in a moment of time. Jesus didn't rebuke him and say, are you kidding? You can't lie to me. I'm God in the flesh. I know you can't have that. No, you can't. That's something you can't offer. You're a liar, Satan. Get behind me. No, he just said, it is written, you shall serve the Lord and him only. I'm not bowing to you. Why? Because Satan really could have given the kingdoms of the world to Jesus, and he could have done it that way without going through the cross, even as he could give any one of us in this room the kingdoms if he wanted. Satan could. That's why Satan is going to be able to give to the Antichrist the rulership of the earth. How does this guy have the power over the whole earth? Who's going to do that? It'll be given to him by the manager of the mall. Satan will allow him to run the thing, okay? But God's over all of it. Jesus has purchased the mall. It belongs to him. But Satan can give that temporary authority to the Antichrist. He'll have that authority, and he'll have that authority over the world that's here. So this is what he's declaring, that God is over everything. But to give you the balance of how this works theologically in that whole echelon of authority, he says, the north and the south, you've created them, speaking to the Lord. Tabor and Hermon, rejoice in your name. I love that, because when you picture Tabor and Hermon, if you're looking from the eastern side, kind of the eastern southern side of Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo, then you see this kind of mound right out there in the middle of it. That's Tabor. And then back behind Tabor, I can picture it in my mind, is Mount Hermon. So it's almost like these two mountain peaks that are up there in the upper area back to back. And he's making this comparison using this. They would have known the land. They would have known the layout. We have to see it or explain to us. But he says, Tabor and Hermon, rejoice in your name. So the mountain peaks, those things that are prominent on the earth, they recognize you, Lord, and they rejoice in your name. We might say, Mount Everest, rejoices in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. I picture that foundation with righteousness and justice underneath, undergirding the Lord where he's going to sit. And I love that picture of the righteousness and the justice. He's seated there. When you go before the Lord, you're going to see righteousness. Then you're going to get righteousness. You're going to get justice. But notice what else he is. Mercy and truth go before your face. It's just beautiful. This pure righteousness, pure justice, mercy coming off of the Lord in our weakness, grace coming off the Lord before his face, truth coming before his face. He says, blessed are your people who know the joyful sound. Blessed are those, in other words, who know your righteousness, who know your justice, who know your mercy, and who know your truth. God is merciful, but he stands on the truth. God stands on the truth, but he's merciful. And both are so beautiful when they work together. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance, and in your name they rejoice all day long. And in your righteousness, they are exalted. So it's the Lord is the one that raises us up for what he's called us to do or for in life. He says it's in his righteousness that we are exalted. So why are we used by God? Why are we brought up as the children of God? Because of his righteousness, not because of what we've done. We've done enough bad stuff. We've caused enough trouble, right? But now in his righteousness, he washes all of that away by his blood, and he exalts us. He says, for you are the glory of their strength. He's our glory. He gives us our strength. And in your favor, our horn is exalted. Remember, a horn in Scripture represents strength. You could almost take the word, whenever you see horn in Scripture, if you kind of replace it with the word strength, you'll kind of get a feeling of what the Lord is saying in every verse you see that way. So in your favor, our strength is exalted is the idea. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King is the Holy One of Israel. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One. Now, we don't know who this Holy One is. Could it be the Lord he spoke to directly? Could it be David? Could it be Nathan? Could it be some other prophet, Samuel? Because he's going to talk about Jesus and David here together. Again, we're going to see this back and forth of David, the kingdom of David, and of course, Jesus being the ultimate one over that kingdom. So you spoke to your Holy One, some prophet or the Lord himself in a vision, and you said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. Again, this could be David. This could be the Lord. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him. Now he's speaking again of David. With whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I love it. God says, the enemy has wicked schemes. He's very wise in how he tries to trick us as believers. He says, I'm not going to let him do it. I'm going to make sure that my children are not outwitted by the enemy. If they're walking with me and they're seeking me, I'm gonna make sure they're not outwitted. So when we walk with the Lord and we walk in the Lord's fullness and his glory, God says, I'll protect you. You're not gonna be outwitted. I think of how many times people set traps for us. He's gonna talk about this here in a moment. We don't even know the traps have been set, but God gets us out of those traps. I can think back over my life and think of traps where the enemy set them. I didn't even know a trap was being set. And then God will deliver me out. I'm like, wow, Lord, thank you. You know, I outwit him. I didn't even know I was outwitting him because God did it. Nor will let the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and my name his horn. So God's name will be his strength. That is David's strength and Jesus' strength, and he shall be exalted. Also, I will set his hand. Now we know this is speaking specifically of the Lord here. Because notice, I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. This again speaks of the Lord's authority and his rulership. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Now again, we would see this here being a mixture probably of the Lord and David because Jesus needs no salvation. But again, we see the relationship of the Son to Father. This kind of back and forth here as he kind of overlaps speaking of both of them. He says, I will make him my firstborn. Now he's speaking specifically of the Lord, the highest of the kings of the earth. So again, as we're looking in Matthew, the king of all the universe and the king of the earth, he's the highest king of the earth. He's the highest king in all the universe. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever. Now he's again speaking of the spiritual seed of the believers, but also I think, again, David here will be talking about his sons in a moment. And his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Now, again, we know that, again, David, we saw Solomon do this, and God did punish Solomon and chastise him. But again, even as us being children of the Lord, he chastises us as well. So we see both here, David and Jesus could certainly be wrapped up in this. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break. I love it. Look at this. My word, you can count on it, he says. Nor will I alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I've said it, that's it. It's done. I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to change my mind. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. That is, David, I'm going to raise you up, and the Messiah is coming through your line. Count on it. And we know that it's happened. His seed shall endure forever. That is, through the line of David, Jesus Christ, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon. Now we talk about this. Notice, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. Meditate on this. Again, the faithfulness of the sun and the moon in their regular rotations. Even so, God's word will remain faithful. He says, but you have cast off and abhorred. You've been furious with your anointed. You have renounced your covenant, the covenant of your servant. You've profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Now he's speaking about whatever king was ruling at this time. He says, now you've brought your judgment on this particular descendant of David, whoever this king is. Some have speculated who it might be. I don't know that we know for sure, but he's basically saying, that's your faithfulness to David. That's your covenant. But the current king, You've cast him to the ground because of his unfaithfulness. You've broken down all his hedges. You've broken his strongholds to ruin, or brought them to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You've exalted the right hand of his adversaries. And rather than exalting him, you've made all his enemies rejoice. That's because they're defeating him. You've also turned back the edge of his sword, and you've not sustained him in the battle. You've made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened, and you have covered him with shame. Selah. Again, meditate on that. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Now, he's going to now cry out. Ethan here is going to cry out for his own sake. He's saying, look, I'm under the consequences of this fallen king, and we're going to see him cry out for his own mercy in that, you know, whatever leaders we have of our nation, we come under those consequences. If they mess up, we have those consequences, don't we? So this is now Ethan saying, look, our king is messing up horridly. Have mercy on me, God. I'm not doing that. Remember how short my time is. For what futility you've created all the children of men. What man can live and not see death? We're all going to die at some point. Lord, let me, you know, at least use my days profitably. Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swore to David in your truth? So he tells of all the promises he gave to David. He says, now where are those promises that you gave to David? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. And so before we get into Psalm 90, we see here that we come now to the end of the third book. Remember, the Psalms are broken up in five different books. And now we come to, if you will, almost like a play, we come to Act 4 in the Psalms, Psalm 90. And I sure hope we get to 91 tonight. I think we will. We still have time. If I don't waste too much time, it's just, man, it's such a great, amazing psalm. They're all great. This is a great one too. And this is, now notice this here, interesting, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Did you know that Moses was also in the Psalms? Maybe you didn't know that. I remember the first time I realized that Moses was a writer of the Psalms as well. Now, obviously, these men are all from different ages and different times when they conglomerated all the Psalms together. But now we come to Moses. And so Moses now writing during his days with the children of Israel, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. No doubt thinking of the children of Israel and how God was with them in every dwelling. Every time the tents moved from one place to another, they were the dwelling place. You know, they were the tabernacle. He himself was the tabernacle of their dwelling place. In all generations, he says, before the mountains were brought forth or ever you'd formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's saying, you're God eternally, but you also knew about us eternally. And so you've always been our dwelling place. We're just now going through it. In actuality, you turn man to destruction and you say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years is your in your sight are like yesterday when it is past and like a watch in the night. He says, it's like 1,000 years is just like a day to the Lord. Now, again, his point here is that time is nothing to God. God is outside of time. But also, I do want to point out, he doesn't say that 1,000 years is yesterday. The Bible doesn't say that 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. The Bible says 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. And 1,000 years is like yesterday. So the reason I say that is if you're a prophecy person, and I've seen some prophecy people make this mistake, they try to say, well, a day is like 1,000 years. So if God says that, you know, there's this many days till that, then it's going to be that many 1,000 years. No, that's not the proper way to interpret the scripture because that's not what the Bible says. His point is, time is nothing to God. He's outside of time. So to you, Lord, all these years are as nothing. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. That is all these thousands of years. In the morning, they are like grass, which grows up. And in the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it's cut down and withers. So it's just gone. You know. And you think of all the thousands of years that have gone by now. They're gone. They're done. For we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You've set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Remember all the guilt of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Moses now expressing this before the Lord in his praise song that he's writing to God. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. How picturesque. You come to the time of death and it's just kind of, goodbye. You know, we're done. Tell it is like a sigh, you know, just like a vapor, the Bible says. And it really is. It just goes by so quickly and passes away like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for soon it shall be cut off when we fly away. We didn't always have modern medicine. Now we think of 70s and 80s. A lot of people live in their 70s and 80s now, but that was not the norm. You think about King David. King David died at 70. Think about that. He died at 70. And it says he died, you know, full of years and a good old age. You know, 70? There's probably many of us in here over 70 right now. But again, remember, in that day, you didn't have all the modern ways to keep everybody alive, the antibiotics, the machines, the treatments that we now have. And so it was a big deal. But this is, again, the older you get and the more aches and pains that come in. He goes, look, 70 years, that's about normal. He says, if you go longer than that, you get in your 80s, great. Maybe you're stronger than other people and you make it into your 80s. Some of their 90s, some even go, you know, over 100 now. We still see that. And yet he says, if you do, it's only going to be labor and sorrow. You know, what's going to hurt this year? What's going to break next week? And so I really, you know, I'm not trying to hurry things up on death, but I don't want to get to the age where I'm just like all rickety and broken up and can't move. And, you know, I joke about this, and I know we need to take good care of ourselves. I think you need to have a healthy diet and you need to, you know, have some form of exercise. The Bible says it profits a little. I think the older we get, we probably should have some routine of exercise so we keep on functioning, and you need to work that into your life. I encourage you to do that. And you probably ought to watch what you're eating a little bit more. But I used to read these things where they would say, you know, if you just, you know, don't eat steak and you don't have any desserts or do anything that's fun in life, you can add as much as 2 years to your life. And I think, first of all, is it worth 2 more years to skip steak and dessert? I don't think so. Not for me, anyway. And secondly, if the last couple of years are going to be in a bed with tubes, why not just end it before that? You know, I live 2 more years to go, I don't want to do that. Now, don't take me wrong, I want to be careful. I'm not being flippant about that. But take care of yourself, but enjoy life. It goes by fast. You know, a little dessert every so often is not such a bad thing. And anyway, the health people chase me down afterwards, and I'm not, you know. I realize that you can do things that other ways and all that, and I don't know, tofu, whatever, cheesecake or something, and to each his own, right? For me, I like, you know, the chocolate and the bananas and the nuts and brownies. You sprinkle the chocolate all over it and get that whipped cream, you know, over the top. And anyway, 70 years, 80, you know, enjoy yourself. You get older than that, it just hurts. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, and here's why. That we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, here's what he's saying. Lord, help me realize I'm not going to live forever and my days are limited. Let me realize I'm getting old pretty fast. And then if I realize that, I'm not going to be foolish with my time. I mean, think of all the years we waste, all the time we waste. And God allows us to have free time and fun and vacation and enjoy things. There's nothing wrong in that, you know. But again, how much time are we wasting rather than things we could be investing in eternity? Because once we die, we can't invest anymore. It's over. And yet, how many of us are going to be sorry when we get to the kingdom and realize the investments that we made were just temporary? They were down here, and they were four down here, and now they're gone, you know? He's saying, let me recognize what's happening here so that I can use wisdom and be wise with my days. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. I love it. Let us be satisfied with you, Lord, and do it quickly so we can enjoy our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. I love that prayer too, because it's saying all the bad years I've had, all the wicked years, all the rebellious, all the painful, give me back that in good. You know, it reminds me of Joel where he says all the years that the cankerworm has eaten, you know, this kind of thing. He says, Lord, restore that. God can do that. So God, all the years that I was really, you know, dumb and wasn't walking with you, then Lord, give me that back now that I'm walking with you. Let me be glad in the days. And it doesn't even mean we have to be living in a wrong way. It might be just the days of affliction, the days of sorrow, the years of struggle. Lord, reward us now with years of delight. Great prayer to pray. What a great prayer if you want to take this before the Lord. Lord, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to your children, and let the beauty of the Lord be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That is, Lord, let it be established in your kingdom. What we do for you, let it count and let it mean something. What a great prayer to pray. And again, the Psalms are something great to take before the Lord to pray over. Psalm 91. I love this psalm, one of the most powerful psalms in all the Bible. And really, this first verse is one of the most powerful verses in all of the Psalms. This is a psalm of abiding in the Lord and our safety in him. How we need this today with all this coronavirus and plague stuff and all this, trusting in God and realizing that God is our strength and our refuge, and we're not to be afraid. And that's what this psalm is all about. Notice what he says. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is loaded. Again, if you're an underliner, dwells, abide, and shadow are three good ones to make note of. Why? He who dwells, what it means is on a regular basis, it is somewhere that you live. You live there on a regular basis. You dwell in the secret place of the Most High. What he's saying is this, are you dwelling in the secret place of the Most High? What does that mean? Every day in prayer, having that secret place that you get away. And there are promises in this psalm, but they are conditional promises for if you're really every day dwelling in his presence in the word and prayer. You know, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. That's a conditional promise. He doesn't say seek ever so often whenever you feel like it and God will take care of all your needs. If all your needs are not being met, that means you're not seeking God first because he promises he'll do that. So if you do that, if we do that, he will do his part. Now the same thing is true here. He's saying, if you dwell in the presence of the Lord, if you set aside that secret place every day and say, I live, this is where I live. I live in the word. I live in prayer. This is my home. Every day I'm going to do it. The Lord said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross and follow me. How often? Daily. Good answer. See, listen, a lot of people don't understand this. Not everybody's a disciple who knows Christ. There are a lot of believers who know Christ that are not disciples. Why? To know the Lord is simple. It just means you confess your sin, you believe he died for you on the cross, you receive him as your Lord and Savior, and the Bible says you are born again. Now you know the Lord. That's all. There's no other demand. That's it. That's all you have to do. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you're saved. But for a disciple, there are very distinct requirements. The Lord said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross. That's a requirement. So you've got to die to yourself for me, number one. Number two, you got to follow me. Okay, you got to follow me or you can't be a disciple. And number three, you've got to do it every single day or you're not a disciple. Wow. Is that challenging or what? He's saying, Mark, if you don't follow me every day, you're not a disciple. You're in there. You're seeking me. That's good. But if you want to be my disciple, it has to be every day. You have to dwell. You've got to live in the secret place of the Most High. And that's where I want to be. I want to live there. I want to just, Lord, here I am again. Here I am again. Here I am again. I'm living here. And look at the promise that he gives. If we dwell there, we shall abide. It means we shall remain. Abide means remain. So we shall remain under the shadow of the Almighty. The picture is we will remain under his protection if we live there. If we dwell in the secret place every day, we will remain under his protection. Now, it goes more than just remaining under his protection. Because think about this. The Lord doesn't have a shadow. He's light, right? So what is the picture the Lord is giving to the psalmist? I will stand between you and the heat. And you'll be close enough to me because you're dwelling every day that the heat won't hit you. I'll take the heat for you. I'll take the heat of the plague. I'll take the heat of the attack. I'll take the heat of the trial. Oh, you'll go through it, but I'll be with you and I'll take the heat. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fire and coming out not even smelling like smoke. All that happened was when they came out, the ropes were burned off. Isn't that great? The ropes were burned off. Their bondage was removed, but God protected them by the shadow of his wings because they were dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Here's the promise. You dwell in that secret place every day, he's going to be your protector. Coronavirus, absolutely, or whatever else. Now, we'll get to more of this in a minute. Let me give this balance. If it's our time to die, then God may use the coronavirus to take us home. So he's not saying that I'm not going to let you bring you home when my plan is to bring you home. It could be in any reason. What he's saying is, if you dwell in the secret place, I will protect you under the shadow of my wings. You're not going anywhere till I say so. And no plague will touch you. Nothing will harm you. Nothing will be in the way. I will guard you. You may get sick. Everybody gets sick, but you're going to be near me. And you think about it, when you're dwelling with God every day and you're close to him, I mean, how close do you have to be in a shadow? I was thinking about yesterday. I went for a walk yesterday. You know, you see the sun. I'm thinking about a shadow, what that would be like. I thought, Lord, and I was meditating on this psalm. And I'm thinking, Lord, okay, to be in your shadow, I've got to be pretty close. And the only way a shadow can even, the sun has to be going down pretty low before the shadow gets even long, right? And even then, you're still pretty close to that person, right? But if the sun's high up in the sky and you want to be close and there's that shadow, he says, and you got to be right next to me. And you just stay there. You need to abide there. You need to dwell in that. And if you do, now that is the basis. That's why I said these first couple of verses, the first verse is so important. This is the basis now for everything in the rest of this psalm. He says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely, and I have that underlined, he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Again, notice this, the perilous pestilence, again, whatever the plague or whatever it might be, God says he will protect you in that. If you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, you don't have to be afraid. God's going to protect you. And that's a really sweet promise for today, especially. But notice what else he says here. He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Now, we don't really know what that is in our day and age. I think there are people that still do this today, but not really around here. I don't know that anybody does it in America. And maybe if you're a hunter, they do, and you can tell me about it. But what they would do is they were specialists in trapping birds by traps on the ground. And you set this trap up with a trip arm, right? And when the bird got under it, a certain kind of bird that you were trying to catch or whatever, you put some kind of feed or something in there, whatever, you would release the trap or the bird would release it by hitting some switch or whatever, and they're trapped in there, or it could be a net or whatever the case might be. And what he's saying is that's what Satan does to us as believers. He sets traps for us, and we don't see those traps. And as we walk through the forest of life, we may accidentally trip that thing and not even know it, and we're yanked upside down in that net. Remember, hanging from that tree, right? You see, like in the movies, those things that happen. That's the net of the fowler saying, God will not let that happen to you. If you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and you're abiding in him, he will not let that happen. I don't care how clever they are. I don't care how well they set it up. God will deliver you from their grasp. And that's a precious promise to have. He shall cover you with his feathers. Again, like the mother that covers the little ones. Again, that protection, that picture of protection. And under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. When the virus comes through, when the plague comes through, when anything comes through, it's real. I get that, but you won't be afraid. See how fearful the world was with this thing and how fearful the world still is? I know people die. I'm not denying that. We're all going to die of something, right? But isn't it nice as a believer not to be afraid? That's a great thing. It's freedom. Fear is bondage. It's bondage. And if we don't have that fear, we're free. Saying, you know what? If you dwell every day in the secret place of the Most High and you abide in my shadow, you stay that close so that you're close enough to be in my shadow, you're not going to be afraid. Because you're going to realize, Lord, look, if you allow this to happen, then you're the Lord. You're the Lord. I mean, that's up to you. I had some event happen a while back. I've got a strong heart. I'm healthy in pretty much every way and all. But I had a weird thing happen a couple years ago, maybe a year and a half ago, where I woke up in the middle of the night and my heart was just like pounding so hard, just boom, boom, boom. I mean, I thought I was having a heart attack. And I just got up and went to the bathroom and began to pray. And I didn't, you know, I don't know, you're thinking, I don't want to wake Tracy up in an ambulance and all that stuff. I don't want to do that because it's probably not going to be anything. But as it kept going for a few minutes there, I thought, you know, maybe this is it, Lord. Maybe this is it. And you know the sweetest experience of that? I wasn't afraid. I wasn't going, oh no, I don't want to die. I was like, you know, I didn't really plan that it would be this early. I didn't think it'd happen right now. It'd be a bummer for Tracy to wake up and see me laying here. I always still think about those kind of things, about her being sad for her, you know, or whatever, or the kids. But I was like, I'm not afraid. There is no greater peace than having no, than not being afraid of death. I'm not saying I'm not human, and that there not be, may not be another instance where I wouldn't have fear. I'm not trying to present myself as superhuman, because it was nothing I did anyway. It's the Spirit of the Lord. And it was God's peace that I had. But that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, you're not going to be afraid. You dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You stay close. You won't be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. Even if you really were to die by the arrow, you're not going to be afraid. Nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. You know, oh no, am I going to get COVID? I'm not afraid of it. Nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Now again, I'm not saying that true believers and followers of Christ and those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High have not died of COVID, because they have. But those that did, it was their time. And it means God chose COVID to take them home. And God's going to choose some way to take all of us home. You look at the prophet, one of the prophets that was dying, it says this was the way that he was going to die. I think it was Isaiah. And it says he got the sickness. No, it wasn't Isaiah. It was some other prophet. But he got the sickness of which, you know, he was going to die and go home. Who was it? Elisha. He got the sickness of what he was going to die of and go home. And God knew that. You know, Elisha could have said, oh man, you know, I knew I shouldn't have gone and prayed for that guy. You know, he had it. Now I got it. Now I'm going to die. And I shouldn't have gone to that gathering because there were people there that had, you know, whatever. And he's like, it was like, this is the illness with which I'm so ordained to die with. And so I'm going to go. So do this and this. And this. Very calm about it, you know. And so it's this thing of, I'm not saying don't use wisdom. Look, there's no doubt going to be more plagues. The Bible says in the last days there'll be plagues. So we hadn't seen the end of it. But we need to trust God and use wisdom. Dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and God will be our strength and the one that watches after us. And if it's our time, and the righteous, I think there have been, I'm sure, no doubt, many righteous that have been taken on with COVID or whatever that God called them from. And that's just because it's God's timing. So whatever it is, we can rest. But if it's not our time, it's not going to touch us. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. He's encouraging us now. Look, he's my refuge. And if you make him your dwelling place, because of that, no evil shall befall you. Notice this, no evil. Not normal sickness, normal life, but he won't let Satan, he won't let the enemy do something to you. Nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. I'm going to protect you in your home. I'll protect you in your life. Trust. Here's why, for he shall give his angels charge over you. You always think about, we have an angel over us. I know this, again, applies to the Lord, and Satan used this to apply to the Lord, but I believe there's also, it applies to us as well, because he's speaking in generalities here in the psalm, but he says, he shall give his angels, not just angel. There's not just one angel watching over us. There are angels watching over us. He will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and in your hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. It's not saying you'll never stump your toe. If you live in my house, that will happen numerous times over the next few months, because things just happen to be in the floor, it seems like, all the time. Probably in your home too, but that's going to happen. He's saying, he's making a point here. You're not going to be wiped out by this stuff. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Now, again, not speaking necessarily of literal animals here. The Bible says that Satan walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And a cobra being the serpent, that's a picture of Satan as well. His point is this, the enemy's not going to be able to overtake you. Or you'll trample him underfoot. Jesus, again, when Satan used this against Jesus and gave him the temptation, you know, jump down from this tower, nothing will happen to you, or from the pinnacle of the temple or whatever. And he said, no. Again, he rebuked him in the name of the Lord as he was trying to use this. Jesus was trampling Satan under his feet. Why? Using the word of God and by his power. Here's why. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Here's what God says. If we set our love upon him, if we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, if we abide in the shadow of the Almighty, he says, if you do that, if you set your love upon me, that you seek me every day, that you would be my disciple, I will deliver you. Beautiful promise. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I'll answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You say, well, what about the righteous who dwelled in the secret place of the Most High and died young? Yeah, well, where did they go after they died? Into eternity. God did satisfy them with long life. It's called eternity. Some of us have it in these bodies. Some of us just continue on forever when these bodies stop. But beautiful promises of the Lord. Psalm 91, what a great psalm. We stop there tonight. And so again, I want to just encourage us, guys, as we finish tonight, let's make the Lord our dwelling place. So make up your mind, Lord, I'm going to make you my dwelling place. Every day I'm going to seek you in the word. Every day I'm going to seek you in prayer. I want to be a disciple. I don't want to just be saved. Saved is not enough. I want to be a disciple. And I realize to be a disciple, I have to do that every day. I've got to dwell. Now, it's not a legalistic thing. If you start trying to seek God by works, you know, I have to do this. Whatever. No, that's not what it's about. It's just have a nice relationship every day. Have a loving relationship. It's not how long you spend in the word. It's not how long you pray. Set aside time every day. Dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Let God draw you in. Be near him in that shadow. His shadow as he protects you from the heat that comes against you. And you're going to find that you're going to be walking in the Lord. Your fear is going to be gone. The joy is going to be there. You'll still have trials. At your appointed time, you're still going to die. But what a beautiful place to be. Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. So let's thank the Lord for making that promise. Lord, thank you, God, for your word tonight. And thank you, Lord, that we can dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Lord, that we can abide in the shadow, that as we spend time every day in the word and in prayer, that special secret place that we set apart with you. Lord, that we just live there. We stay in that shadow. And we stay, because of that, we stay close to you where your shadow falls upon us and protects us. We're so close. Lord, make us that. If we're not doing that tonight, I pray you would help us, Lord, tonight to make that commitment and to now begin to seek you that way and to follow you that way. And Lord, if we're doing it, don't let us veer off. It's so easy, Lord, just to start chasing the temporary things of the world and not be dwelling in that secret place. But we thank you, Lord, that we can dwell in that place with you. And God, tonight, we thank you that we can dwell in this place with you. And we ask now you would fill this dwelling place with your Holy Spirit and us. And Lord, again, just pour out your spirit on your people as we worship you and seek you, Lord. Fill your people, God, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.